All right. How's everybody this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for our love for you, which then gives us the love of God, which perfects us. And in that perfection, we will love each other. And that shows that we are walking in the Son's light. When we love each other as you have loved us and continue to love us, that's the litmus test. That's the best way for us to tell where we're at in our walk with you, in our life. And you know, we say it's our life, but it's really the life you give us. It's our life in Jesus. It's really His life that we desire to live through us. And just thank you for that, Father. And we just pray right now that you open up your word to us through the Spirit of truth. Anoint us to hear the words that you have for us today in this message, and for the eyes of our hearts to see you in all that we do and all that we shouldn't do. May we see you as well, and just may that lead us and guide us. And may your love, the love of God, just continue to perfect us. And may we not look back at our past failures, but look forward to the future as we're transformed from glory to glory to the image of your Son. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. May you be maximized. May we be minimized. May we be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well, because that's what following Jesus is about, not just being hearers and taking it in, but to giving your word out, giving your love out, pouring our lives out to others, literally giving up our lives for others, just as Christ did. So we lift this up to you, and through your power, by your love and by all that you are, Father, we praise you and we adore you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you will love your brother if you live in the Son's light. Now again, when it talks about abiding, it's not just something that you do on a casual basis. Abiding is literally living or dwelling in Christ. Or if you will, the Son's light is how we've been portraying it over the last few weeks. So that's what we're going to explore today. That's what we're going to look at. So, an old and a new commandment is true in Him and is going to be true in you. In Adam, we were lost. We had death. We have sin. We have the law that showed us that we have sin. We have condemnation because we cannot be perfected. We cannot be forgiven in and of ourselves. We operate only in the flesh. Therefore, we are slaves to this world, slaves to Satan, and we're in bondage. We're in bondage to sin. What does Christ give us? What is true in Him? Because this is what's going to be true in us. In Christ, we have been saved. So instead of being lost in Adam, we're saved in Christ. The first Adam came, sinned, brought death. The second Adam came, Jesus Christ, died and brought life to us. By the life that He gave, we were given life. And you know what? We're to give that life away just like He did. And that's what following Jesus is all about. Because what will happen? We will have eternal life. We will have His imputed righteousness. And that imputed righteousness, as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, will cause us to have right living. And I'll explain what right living is. But that's a portrayal of God in our lives. The love of God working into and through us. We will have grace instead of the law. The law didn't go away, but Jesus completed it. We're under the grace then of what Jesus has done then on the cross and what Jesus is doing every day in our life if we pick up our cross and follow Him. Amen? So we're not under the law. We're under grace, but the law doesn't go away. It just means that He's going to give us the power to complete the law as well, but He gives us His grace to cover us as He is conforming us and enabling us to do that. So it's written on our hearts. Instead of condemnation, we have justification. Instead of being condemned for the things that we do wrong, we have been justified, just as if we had never sinned. And then He's given us a process of confessing our sins to continually clean us so that we can stay in the koinonia, in that relationship that He desires us to have. Then we have the Spirit. Instead of the flesh, we will be living in the life that He desires, the life filled with the Spirit, slaying the flesh, keeping the flesh on that cross, crucified. That's the life we have. That's what's true in us, because that's what was true in Him. And then instead of slavery, we've been adopted as the children of God. We are no longer slaves to this world, but we have sonship. We are heirs to the throne of Jesus Christ, the King Himself. We are like masters. How do we become masters? Well, because He is the master of our lives. So therefore, we're not a slave to this world. And then we're no longer in bondage, but we have the freedom to live the life that He desires. The freedom to live the life that is full. The freedom where our joy is complete and our love is shared and not hoarded. And where He is our life. So, an old and a new commandment. It's true in Him and it's going to be true in us. Last week, we saw how His love was perfected in us. And as it's perfected in us, this results in our obedience. That's what it said in 1 John 2:5. You know, when we looked at three conditions up to this point of having koinonia with God the Father. Because if you don't have koinonia with God the Father, you're not going to have fellowship with the body. And what were those conditions so far? It was to walk in the sunlight. It was to confess your sins. And it was obedience. But all of those come because of one thing, our love for God. And now what we're going to see is that because we have the love for God, He gives us the love of God, which is going to allow us to love our brothers. Brothers being generic for brothers and sisters, fellow Christians. Because it's not anything you can do in and of yourself. You can try. You can't do it over here on Adam's side. You can't do it in the love of the flesh. It has to be agape love, supernatural love. It can only be done because of the love we have for God, Him perfecting us, and the love of God being shared through us. We also read how he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as Christ walked. We looked at 1 John 2:6. So we should walk as Christ walked if we say we abide in Him. If we say that we live in Him because He lives in us, then our walk will match what He did. That's what following Jesus is all about. And we're going to expound on that today. Because what does that mean? How did Jesus Christ walk? He abided in the perfect love of the Father. Just as we've seen in John 15:9 through 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. How did Jesus walk? By abiding in His Father's love. Because He loved the Father, He obeyed Him. Not the other way around. He didn't obey Him to get the love of the Father. But because He loved the Father, He obeyed Him. God loves us whether we obey Him or not. But what's going to perfect us and give us the koinonia and conform us to the image of Christ is that love. And having a relationship that makes us desire to want to please Him. To want to obey Him, to want to serve, to want to give our life away for His sake. Because that's what our relationship with Christ will give us. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ did. And we're going to look at that throughout this message. Therefore, our personal relationship with God always precedes our behavior. If you're not obeying Christ, it's not because you're not obedient to the letter of the law. It's because you don't have the love for God and the relationship for God that you need to have in order to obey. Let me repeat that. If you're not being obedient to God, it's because you don't have the love for God that's necessary. It's because you're out of relationship with Him. You're not in His koinonia. You're either not walking in the sun's light, you're not confessing your sins, and you're not being obedient because you haven't confessed your sins and you're continuing to walk in the darkness. Well, we're also going to see today that if you don't love your brother, you're fooling yourself if you think you're in koinonia with God. Because loving your brother is a condition for having koinonia with the Father. You cannot say you love God or love Jesus and hate His body. What are you going to do? Just love the head? Hate the rest of Him? Because we are literally the body of Christ. The fellowship, the church, is the body of Christ. So we can't say we love the head and hate everything else. I mean, it's not like us standing in the mirror and say, oh, I wish this wasn't here, or like to zap that wrinkle away or whatever. No, that's not how God works. He's not a plastic surgeon, right? Just like we said in ourselves, He's not a plastic surgeon. He doesn't want us to cosmetically change us. He wants to change us from the inside out. just like each of us being a member of his body, then he isn't going to just try to change our body, his body, if you will, to look good. He's going to change each member of his body to be conformed to the image of his son so that the head and the body all perform as one glorious assembly under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all in Jesus Christ. Amen. He just gave me that. 4th of July hangover, I guess, so to speak. No alcohol, though. All right? That's what it's about. So when we see each other, we need to remember who we're looking at. We're looking at members of his body. So our personal relationship with God always precedes our behavior. John 14:15 says, if you love me, this is Jesus talking, keep my commandments. Qualifier, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then the rest of it all says, hey, if you're not keeping my commandments, guess what? You're not abiding in my love. You're not showing love. You don't love me. Because only the ones who obey my commandments love me. Because the product of his love, the divine nature of him in us, is obeying him. Obeying the word. Or if you will, and I know Christians hate this, obeying the law. But it's not done in a legalistic manner. It's done through a relationship manner. The relationship with God is what enables us to do it. Not the law itself, because the law just showed us we needed the relationship through Jesus Christ. But because we have the love for God, his relationship will change us because his divine nature then in our lives, that spirit will have us comply, will have us do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And guess what that's called? Right living. Righteousness, because of his imputed righteousness upon us and us realizing that and looking at ourselves as in the dull mirror. Well, that old question, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a good question. What would Jesus do? And then go on and say, what can I do in Jesus's power to meet that requirement or meet that circumstance or whatever it may be? It's not just enough to say, what would Jesus do? That's the start. But then ask for the power. Ask for the love. Ask for whatever is necessary then to handle that situation. Don't just stop with asking the question. Because asking a question and even getting the answer isn't enough. You have to implement it. And the only way we can implement it is through the power of Jesus Christ himself, the power of the Spirit. And it's all started through our love for him. Because we love him, we'll want to do that. We'll want him in our lives. We don't want to be stuck over here with Adam. You know, we keep calling back to Adam instead of staying in Christ. That's what sin is. When we call back to Adam instead of staying in Jesus Christ, in the Son's light. So, abide in my love means to remain, dwell, or live in Christ's love, just as I said. And in order to remain or live in his love, you must have first experienced it. I mean, you can't remain in something you've never had. That's why people who just make a confession with their mouth and don't really mean it, they haven't done it in good faith, they haven't really yielded their life to Jesus Christ as Lord, it's meaningless. And they haven't experienced his love. So therefore, how can they show his love? How can their life be changed when there's no power? When it's just empty? It's more or less a lie that they've told themselves. And you know what? The deceiver will keep them continually in that lie. Oh, once saved, always saved. I can do whatever I want to. That's what the Gnostics taught. The spirit was all good. The flesh was all bad. Therefore, I'm not responsible for what I do in my flesh, so I can live however I want to because my spirit's all good. Wrong. That's not how it works. We're to slay the flesh. We're to live in the spirit. And that'll show the conformity that we have to the Son, Jesus Christ, as we are perfected in his love and by his love. So abiding means that we had received it. So John 14:21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. What happens then? Because of our love for Jesus, we get the love of God. The Father will love us. And what else do we get? We get Jesus' love in return, right? I will love them. More of the love of God. And what happens in the love of God? I reveal myself to each of them. It's the love of God that reveals who Jesus is in each and every one of us. Now, I know I covered this quickly last week, but I want to build on this in this message. It's really the love of God that is revealing who He is in us and who we are to be in Him. That's what it's all about. But first, we had to have our love for God, yield ourselves, accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, submit, and then we'll have all that He desires for us to have, walking and living in the Son's light. Any moment we get over here on Adam's side, though, guess what's hindered? The perfecting work of His Holy Spirit, or His love which is poured out in our hearts, right, by God, by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. What's the only thing that can hinder us, or hinder that, I should say, from working in our lives? Ourselves. Us trying to walk back over here on the Adam side. So, what we don't want to be is the Adam's family. Remember that? We don't want to be the Adam's family. We want to be Christ's family. We want to be God's family. And we want what God has for us. Love being shared. Love being given. Therefore, obedience and love are not new commandments. Let's go ahead and read 1 John 2:7 through 11. They're not new commandments, and that's what John's going to explain. And it's a little confusing, at least when I read it, how he's explaining it. So hopefully I can simplify it as through the Holy Spirit here. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at it. John is telling them that obedience is not a new commandment in verse 11. He goes on to say that the new commandment to love one another really isn't a new commandment either. But it was given new by Jesus Christ because it had a new quality and a new emphasis. And I'll get to that in just a minute. All right, so that's why it sounded like doublespeak. It was really an old commandment, but it was given to us with a new emphasis and a new quality as demonstrated by Jesus Christ and how we are to demonstrate it as well. So Jesus summarized all the old commandments into two. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then in Mark, he qualified with all your strength as well, which is actually the strength that God would give you. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's what Jesus said. So John's saying, look, Jesus already pointed out these aren't new commandments. Summarize all the, you know, all 10 of the commandments, and you've got them covered by these two. But the new emphasis and the new quality is identified here in John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Well, that's loving your neighbors, loving one another. But he adds, "as I have loved you." It's a demonstrated love. It's a love that can only be given through our relationship with Jesus Christ. "As I have loved you," that's the love we're going to give out. Not anything we can produce in ourselves, but the love of Jesus Christ that He's given us, that you also love one another. Now, the emphasis is, "by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So the quality is, we're going to love as Jesus has loved us. In the agape love, the agape love produces a sacrificial love. And the emphasis is, "so that all will know that you are my disciples." If we don't love one another, John's telling us that we really don't have the love of God in us. Why? Because our love for God is only superficial and is not in true koinonia or true fellowship with Him. Only when you're in true fellowship with Him are you going to be conformed. Are you really abiding in Christ? Because remember, that's what it's all about. He says, abide in me. So this is a true litmus test of where we are in our walk. If you have love for one another. And you know, that new quality, that supernatural love that Jesus had, is what made his work on the cross meaningful. Just like as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. If Christ just sacrificed himself, and it wasn't because of the agape love of the Father, the supernatural love of God that put him on the cross and held him on the cross, it would be meaningless. Remember when we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's not talking about love as stargay, a love that you have for your family. It's not talking about eros, the love you have for your wife. It's not talking about phile, which is the fondness that you have for your friends. It's talking about a supernatural love, an agape love, love that can only come from God. Jesus' sacrifice would have been meaningless if it was done in the flesh. But we know it couldn't have been done in the flesh because he had no sin. Because the flesh produces sin. He had no sin. While he had real flesh, he had no sin. So we know the love that put him on the cross and kept him there was that agape love. And how do we know that that sacrifice was accepted? Because he rose from the dead. That proves the sacrifice was meaningful. It proves that it was done in the agape love, and it proves that he is the Lord of eternal life. That's why he's our Lord. That's why it's agape love and the love that we get from Jesus Christ, because he proved it's real. He proved by being raised from the dead that he's the Lord of our life. That's why, you know, it's two-part, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he's raised from the dead. What's the next verse, Joe? We're working on that though, right? Because it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's you're justified because you know that God's sacrifice of his son was accepted. So therefore, we know our sins are forgiven. And again, we will love each other supernaturally when we're in koinonia with him. And then, which thing is true in him will also be true in you. Which thing? When we abide in the perfect love of God, we will keep his commandments, including love one another as I have loved you. All right? So this is the beginning of our relationship. Beginningship. That's like a shortened version of it. That's a beginningship. It's the relationship that we call, or have been calling, walking in the Son's light. Where the darkness is passing away, and as John says, the true light is already shining in your lives. That's what we're looking for, that true light. No shadow being cast, or as little shadow as we can, because we see where we're at as far as loving God is. Again, obeying his commandments are merely a symptom of where you are in your love for God. So as we see we're out of whack because we're not obeying and we confess our sins, what do? We get back into the love for God. We ask him to take this away from us, but we also need to ask him to increase our love for him and our love for each other, because that's what perfects us. Amen? It's not enough just to pray that you won't do that again. It's, Lord, give me a closer relationship with you, because I know that's what will keep me from doing it. I know it's my desire that you give me to love you. That's going to keep me from doing it again. If you've tried time and time again not to sin and you keep doing it, get in the Word, get in prayer, get in koinonia with God. The problem we have is we can read the Word. We can pray, but you know what we don't do? Well, two things. We don't listen and we don't obey. We don't listen when he tells us what not to do, and we don't obey because we go ahead and do it anyway. Then what is it? Shame on us, because we've had the power, we've had the desire, but we went ahead and had the flesh come in and overrule all that Christ was trying to do. Because you know what he won't do is overrule our free will. So pray for the love of God, for the love, your love for God, to be in the desire to follow him wherever he leads you. Amen. So because our love for God gives us the love of God that perfects us, obedience is not following a set of rules. That would be legalism. It's the product of having a loving and growing relationship with Jesus. His divine nature of love at work in us. It's not something that can produce like the fruits of the Spirit isn't something that can be produced like widgets. Well, think of obedience, you know, obedience like self-control and all these things. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you produce like a widget. It's not something you can manufacture. It's literally the divine nature producing that fruit of His garden in your life. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, then peace, and then joy, and then godliness, right living, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, self-control. All those things that are fruit of the Spirit will be the crop or the fruit that He's producing in you because your relationship with Him is where it should be. He is the vine. You are the branches. You will be growing through that relationship. So it will be what was true in Him will be true in you because He abided in the Father's love and we abide in Christ's love. What was true in Him will be true in us. We will love one another as Christ loved us. The fourth condition, love your brothers, that would be brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? Our behavior indicates the relationship we have with God. If you say you're walking in the Son's light, but hate your Christian brother, as it says in verse 9, you are in darkness until now. Therefore, use this litmus test to determine if you have fellowship with Christ. John uses those words. You have been walking in darkness until now. This is to get your attention. This is a wake-up call. So, hey, where am I? Do I hate my brothers? Do I hate my sisters? Is there any one of them that I'm holding a grudge that I haven't forgiven? Then use this as a wake-up call because if you do, you're not in the koinonia that is necessary for you to grow and to be continuing to be conformed into His Son's image. Until now means... now that you know this, you're not to remain that way. But you know what's great about God is you can get right back in to Christ's love immediately by just lifting it up to Him and repenting. Ask for the help. Ask for help to forgive someone. Ask for them to forgive you, whether it's people or persons. Regardless of what they've done, Christ died for their sins already. They have been forgiven if they belong to Christ, and we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If Christ has forgiven them, who are we not to? Are we going to usurp Christ's authority and say, oh no, they're not forgiven? Who do we think we are? That would be like in Job. And we'll let Vanessa talk about that here in a couple of weeks. Yeah, but that's like how Job started off. And what did God say? Who are you? Did you put the stars in heaven? Did you control or make the behemoth that roams the land or the Leviathan that's in the sea? Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are not to forgive someone when Christ has already done it? Think about that. Think about what He's done for you and what He's forgiven you of. Oh, for those who have been forgiven much, need to also forgive much. The love of Christ, the love of God will allow us to do that. And if we're not there, then we need to get into that relationship. Increase our love for God by spending time with Him. Because that's what increases love, is spending time, giving your attention, right? And being with Him. That's what He wants. And then your love grows, just like your relationship with your spouse. A right relationship with our brothers indicates a right relationship with Him, as it says in verse 10. You are walking directly in the Son's light, He says. And that would be no shadows as we portray it, being cast. And the love of God is flowing through you when you're in koinonia with God, but you're also in koinonia with His people. You can't be in fellowship with God and not be in fellowship with His people. That's not the way it's intended to be. When you're in fellowship with God, you will be in fellowship with His people because God is the head and the body is the rest of us. That's how it's designed. And through that design, we support and love and grow in love for God in each other. That's what it's about. That's what church is about. We collectively are the body of Christ. We collectively are the bride of Christ. So each one is a member of that body or each one is a member of His bride. And we need to treat each other that way. You know, we should treat each other as we're the other person's bridesmaid. Right? I mean, if they're the bride of Christ, then we would be their bridesmaid. So put that in your mind as you see somebody that's done something wrong. It's going to be a glorious wedding. In the meantime, treat them as if you were the bridesmaid and they were the bride. That's what love of God will give us. And this is what you'd expect from a representative, an ambassador of Christ, who is operating in good faith. What was good faith? It means you're sincere. It means you're proven genuine by the test of the Son's life. Without wax. We haven't put anything to cover our flaws or to cover our sin. We're honest with ourselves and we're lifting those sins up to God. But we're taking another step further today and say, don't just take away this sin, but change me by me loving you more, Father. Tell me what I need to do. And it starts with submitting yourself, being in prayer. And then He will guide you to be in His Word. And He'll guide you where to be in His Word. And He'll instruct you in His Word. And just spending time with God grows you in your love for Him. It does. Because when you're spending time with Him, His divine nature is poured out in you. So the first step is yielding yourself in prayer. And He'll take care of the rest if you listen and apply what He says. You know, an important thing is that we don't act as if you love someone. You don't act like you love them. But instead, because you love them, you do the things that are necessary to encourage them. You already have accepted the fact that you love them because God loves them. God loves them. He loves you. It's the same love. You accept the fact that you love them because it's the same commitment God has made to you, you make to others. Love is not an emotion. It's not a cheap emotion. It's not a fleeting thing. It's an eternal commitment. Your love for God will give you the love of God to share with others. And therefore, you will do things because you love them and not acting as if you did. Because anytime you act, you're fooling yourself. Anytime you're acting, you got that wax out covering a flaw. You're trying to hide something. You're hindering the sin being lifted up. We don't want to act. We want to be real in Christ. We want to be ourselves in Christ. That's what it's about. What will happen then? This results in no stumbling in us, as it continues on in verse 10. And no stumbling in us is godliness and right or righteous living. What's godliness? Godliness is obeying, or if you will, because of our love for God, we will obey the first four commandments. What are the first four commandments? And it's only done because of our love for God. We don't worship any other god. We don't make any other idols, which could be anything in this world, right? Not just some little wooden things, you know, money or cars or sports or whatever it may be. We don't misuse the name of God. We don't use His name in vain. And that's usually done by the way we act more than what we say. All right, but because of love for God, we'll be careful that we are the witnesses He desires us to be as far as our own behavior. And what else? Keep the Sabbath holy. Now, we have the Lord of the Sabbath, so we know that every day is a Sabbath for us. Right? This was the Ten Commandments given to the Jews, but every day is a Sabbath for us. But in particular, we call Sunday the Lord's Day because He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's godliness. Your love for God has you obey those commandments. The love of God then has you obey the next six commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. The love of God will have you do that. And Paul talks about that. The love of God will fulfill the rest of the law as well. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, when they're talking about don't owe anybody anything, that's been taken out of context, like you shouldn't go get a loan for a house or a car or something. No, they're talking about don't be beholden to anybody as far as that you've compromised yourself and compromised the love of God, not that you've made a contract with them. That's what it's talking about. Don't owe anybody something that's going to hinder your walk with God. Don't owe anyone anything except love one another. We owe that. That's what we're to owe each other, to love each other, love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Think about that. If we love one another, we have fulfilled all the rest of the commandments. That's what Jesus was saying. Hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he goes on and emphasizes that as brothers and sisters in Christ, definitely we want to love one another, and we're going to do it in that new quality as Christ loved us, with the emphasis that then the world will know we're his disciples and that God sent him to save the world. That's what it's to do. That's the witness. For, Paul goes on to say, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, And if there is any other commandment, including honor thy father and thy mother, which is the only one that isn't mentioned here, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. People say, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. Well, because you're under grace, the grace of God and the faith that you have in Him and your love for God has you fulfill the law automatically. The love of God has you fulfill the law automatically. The difference being it's being fulfilled because of our relationship with God and us not trying to do it ourselves. That's the difference. It's not legalism. We're not trying to work our way to heaven by keeping the law. It's because we have heaven already that God gives us the ability to obey Him because of our love for Him and for each other. Amen. If you continue to hate your brother, you are blinded by darkness, as it says in verse 11. And you don't know where you are going. You are in sin and not in fellowship with Christ. That's a stark warning. You hate your brother and sister, any one of them. Then you're not in fellowship with Christ. You're not abiding in Christ. Get back in the light. Get back and live in the Son's light. Take this as discipline from a loving Father and heed what His Word says. What's Hebrews 12:11 says? No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living. New King James Version and King James Version says righteousness. Fruits of righteousness. New Living Translation, a harvest of right living. For those who are trained in this way. What are we trained in? Trained in accepting the discipline that He's given us and react to it accordingly. Anyone who rejects discipline, anyone who rejects reproach is a fool. That's what the Word says. But when we see we're doing these things, accept that as discipline and get back where we belong, back into the love of God. You know, what's interesting is God has given us in the flesh a stargate love for our sibling. Your brothers and sisters can do a lot of things and you just hate it. But it doesn't cause you to stop loving them. How much more then, when we have the love of God, the supernatural love of God in us, should we continue to love our brothers and sisters in Christ who are our true family, who is the true family of God? How much more? But what do? The first thing we do, but they didn't look at me today. They didn't say good morning. Do you see what they did? Where's the love of God? Where's your love for God when you're doing that? Who are you to point out what the bride did when you're a bridesmaid? It's their wedding. You're going to be in it too. But think of it that way. Would you spoil a wedding because maybe the bride slighted you a little bit? Of course not. Nor should we. And I know it's hard for me to look at Gerard as a bride, right? But it's just think of it figuratively. It's gender neutral. Right? It's just a picture or an illustration. And I know you just love looking at me as a bride. not to spoil the thought. Again, it's not an emotion. It's a true commitment. And it can only be done as inspired by the love of God, which is given to us through the love we have for God. Amen. And again, how can we say we love Christ, who's the head, but hate His body? It's impossible. Right living, then, is giving up your life, giving up your life for His. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. What acronym is that? Joe, I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself, only you can't redeem yourself. I'm going to give you a chance to be redeemed. Joy, exactly, right? When we give up our life for His, we're going to have joy. We're going to have Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And you know what? Us Calvary peeps over here, then we'll be following the Good Shepherd because that's what He says to do. That's what Jesus did. Follow Him. Right? That's what we'll be doing. And even us black sheep here, we're to do that too. Right? Because He made us. He made us just the way He wants us. To have fellowship with us as we are. Go figure. Living right has more to do with how we treat others than how well we're doing personally ourselves. Why is that? Let me repeat that. Living right has more to do with how we treat others than how well we're doing personally ourselves. Why? You know, I mean, like it's like, oh man, look how I sinned. Look how I did this. And look, oh, I got to do. Why? Because we always focus on ourselves. That's our problem. What we need to be doing is focusing on others. How we treat others tells us our spiritual health in ourselves. Because we've let go of ourselves. We quit worrying about how we're doing and are worried about how others are doing. That's the love of God that has been given to you through the love for God. You have nothing to worry about when you're doing that. Because guess what? God's got you right where He wants you. In fellowship with Him, being godly, having godliness, and in fellowship with others, right living, giving your life away, sharing it with others. Actually, not sharing it, giving it to others for their sake and for Christ's sake. That's what following Jesus is all about. Giving your life up for the sake of others. Matthew 16:24-26. We're going to see that this verse ends, or I should say begins with denying yourself or giving up your selfish ways. And it's going to end then with saving your life. So you deny yourself, you save your life. That's what His life does for us. We deny ourselves and we gain His life. Amen. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? New Living Translation. Much easier to understand than the New King James Version. Now, I want to focus on this point right here. When He's talking about if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, He's talking about losing your soul. He's talking about condemnation and hell. He's talking about you literally giving your life to the world and not to Jesus Christ. But what happens if we come to Christ? If anyone wants to be my follower, and this is a decision that we have to make, it says, you know, He says, count the cost. If we want to be His follower, it says, you should? No. You're required. You're required. You must. You shall. Turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, let's take a look at this. Take up your cross. What's that mean? It means giving up your life for Christ's sake, then no one can take it from you. If you give your life to Christ, just like Christ gave up His life as the good shepherd over here for His sheep, including us black sheep, He gave it down for us, and then He picked it up again because He was in the love of the Father. And that's what the Father wanted Him to do. When we lay down our life for Jesus, we pick it up again eternally. But remember, Jesus didn't go to the cross for some selfish reason. He didn't just die for some selfish reason. The cross represents dying for the sake of others. The cross represents suffering for the sake of others. Everybody always wants to say, oh, that's my cross to bear because this is what's happening to me in my personal life. Wrong. It's suffering for the sake of others. Jesus did, Jesus could have had His head cut off. That's dying. But He needed to suffer because that's what was required. Why was that required? I don't know. That's how God designed it. By His stripes we are healed. He who had no sin became sin for us. That was part of the wrath of God being poured out on Him so that the sacrifice would be acceptable. Guess what? The sacrifice of our bodies. True spiritual worship, which Anthony's going to talk about, Romans 12:1-2, is about how we give our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice for others. That's true spiritual worship. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. Not just what's happening to us personally. That's our problem. It's how are we treating others? First step, deny yourself. Okay. Crucified the flesh. Now pick up that cross that the flesh is hanging on to, right? That you got crucified, and now you go serve others. Follow me in unity. Do as Jesus did. That's what it's about. And I know we went over this verse, first approximation, second approximation. This is the third approximation. It's not always and only about you. It's about what we're doing in the body of Christ for Christ's sake and for the sake of others in the body. That's the love of God. And when we have that love of God, guess what? Our love for God grows and we're able to do it more and more and more. And that's what it's all about. And then we have more love of God that allows us to love Him more and more and more. So it's just that circle. How's that song coming, by the way, Clay? That circle, may it not be broken, right? That circle be unbroken, right? That's what it's about. So your cross is giving up your life for Christ's sake. Then no one can take it away. We need to do the same as we look at the body of Christ. The cross indicates suffering that we're to do on behalf of others, as I said, for the sake of Christ. But what are we to do on behalf of others? We all have the ministry of reconciliation. We are all to share the gospel. But we're also to care and love on His sheep, each other. That's what we're to do. He loves all those given to Him and appreciates who and what they are. What are they? They're the children of God. And collectively as the church, their body, His body. So He appreciates each and every one of us, individually and collectively. We need to do the same. We need to appreciate who and what each of us are. We're the child of God and a member of Christ's own body. And appreciate how different and unique we are. God loves how He made us and desires to fellowship with us as we are today. And you know what? He's going to love us the same tomorrow as He changes us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ because of how we're going to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Him. So we will be changed tomorrow, but you know what? He loves us the same. But He's not going to let us just stay where we are. And just as each member of our own body is different and serves an important function in the health and welfare of the entire body, we are to appreciate each member of the body of Christ in the same way, realizing His body needs them just as much as us. And you know, every part of our body is important, just as every person in the body of Christ is important. There's no part, there's no member that's insignificant. There's an illustration in my mind, but I'm not going to share it right now. But it has to do with parts of our body that we think about if they don't function, just how upset we can get. Well, I'll go ahead and say it. You ever been constipated? Right? You kind of forget about doing that thing, right? But you get constipated, guess what? You get all out of sorts. I mean, in fact, you know, it's just ruins everything. So every part of the body, and even in His word, it says there's some parts of the body that, yeah, need to be covered. You know, just like as there's some parts of the body that need more covering from us, need more love from us, more understanding. Because they may be embarrassing to the world or whatever or to others, but we love them more and cover them more with the love of God because they're just as important to Him as we are. There's no insignificant part. Amen? And just as no member of our body lives for itself, nor should we as members of His body live for ourselves, but for each other, for the health of each other, for the health of His church, and work together for the good of the entire body, as directed by Him, the head of our church, Jesus Christ. And that's what dying to self is all about. Crucified with Christ, we are to suffer for the good of the entire body of Christ. And when one member hurts, we all hurt. So that's what we're to do, and that then allows us to see how we're changed or conformed from glory to glory. Because as we share the love of God, it's as if we're looking in a mirror and seeing how we're being conformed into the image of Christ Himself. And we'll be changed by that love as much as we are by His Spirit. It says so in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But that's how we behold how we're being changed. As we're changed from glory to glory, is by sharing that love of God with others. So that only happens, though, when we give up worldly pursuits for His pursuits, loving God and His people, and having right living and having godliness through our relationship that we have with Jesus. Only then do we have a true appreciation for Christ and for each other as the body of Christ. Because Christ collectively is our Lord. Because remember, His Spirit is in each and every one of us. So being whole in Christ is His entire church. It's not just us as individual. But when we look at each other, we should see Christ. And if you don't see it right away, just think you see it. Just think you see Christ. Think you see Christ and remember that Christ is there. Maybe the flesh is in the way or whatever that moment, but just think that Christ lives in there. That's the vessel that is holding Christ's Spirit. Right now. And He will change them. And by us ignoring what people do to us and loving them in spite of it, changes us. That's what this whole book of John is really about. Koinonia. Loving one another. And it brings everything else to perfection. The love of God. Because of the love we have for Him. Now, I like to use Peter. Peter's one of my favorite disciples, you know. When Peter was restored by Jesus, Jesus didn't tell him to focus on himself in John 21:15-17. Jesus didn't say to Peter, you know, when he asked him, "Do you love me, Peter?" Twice he said, "Do you love me? Do you agape me, Peter?" And Peter says, "No, Lord, I'm just fond of you." And so then finally Jesus says, "Well, are you fond of me, Peter?" He said, "Yeah." Peter said, "Yeah, I'm fond of you." Jesus met Peter where he was. But what did Jesus do? He didn't say, "Okay, Peter, now that you don't love me, agape, now that you don't love me the way you're supposed to, you go do some self-development. And you come back when you're ready, then I'll have you serve others." No, what did Jesus say? "All right, Peter, you're real. You know where you're at. You're in the sun's light. There's no wax on you. Now go serve. Feed my lambs. Care for my sheep. Feed my sheep." Because when you're serving others, you're growing in the love of God. And that's what changes you. And the love for God will then grow in you as well. So you depressed? Go serve someone. You got a bad attitude? Go serve someone. Not feeling well? Go serve someone. Feed my lambs. We're all to feed our lambs. We got children. We got other people's children. We give them the word. Don't take a pastor to feed the lambs. Care for my sheep. We're all to care for the sheep. It's taking care of us all. Right here. We're all in this together. Feed my sheep. We give each other encouragement through the word of God that we share and the love of God that we share. It's not meant for pastors. We're all put out to pastor, so to speak. You being involved instead of me. You, right? Pastor instead of pastor. You being involved. Right? We're all put out to pastor. That's how we live in the sun's light. That's what it's all about. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. Thank you for loving us. But we know it starts with us yielding ourselves to you each and every moment of the day. Oh, you are so awesome. May we just be yielded so that the love of God can be shared. Because how do we grow? How do we grow in love? By giving it away. By giving ourselves away. Then we grow in love. And then you can grow in us. Because we are conformed to your image as the divine nature produces the fruit that you would desire in our lives, beginning with the first fruit, love. Then joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And then peace, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. He sacrificed himself. Now we are to sacrifice ourselves by putting the flesh on the cross, serving others, suffering for others, on others' behalf, as that's what the cross represents. So, Father, we just thank you. Just empower us and enable us to do that more and more in our lives and to glorify you in this and through this every day of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.